Now, I have a very important message tonight. It's not a shouting ground message, but it's an important message. And you need it, I need it, and it'll be a help to us all. So if you have your Bibles, and I'm going to ask you to stand as we read from the Word of the Lord, would you turn with me, first of all, to the book of Matthew, chapter 19. And we want to read from there and then be ready for us to go to Ephesians chapters 5 and 6. Matthew chapter 19, beginning our reading at the third verse. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore there are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Then I want to read from Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Beginning our reading at the 21st verse. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. God bless the ministry of his word tonight. You may be seated. As I announced this morning, I want to speak on the subject, Till Debt Do Us Part. Not till death do us part, but till debt, D-E-B-T, do us part. Marriage is in trouble in our society. 40% of marriages are winding up in divorce courts. As a matter of fact, John Naismith in his Megatrend says that we are near the time now that the family no longer will be the basic unit of society, but rather the individual. And when that happens, ladies and gentlemen, God Almighty will write Ichabod over American society. I want to tell you, there is a problem in our society, and marriage is in trouble. And so I want to address myself to this problem tonight, and I trust that God, the Holy Spirit, shall burn the message into your hearts. Now, I want to say at the outset, before I get into it, that if you have had a tragedy in your marriage and you are now serving God, Christianity takes you where you are. And you need not sit there with condemnation. You need not sit there and say, there is nothing that I can do or be in the kingdom of God. What God will do is bless you and your marriage now. And he will keep you and use you and make you a great blessing in the kingdom of God. But because of the strident voices of feminism in our day, there are too many preachers that are not dealing enough on prevention. I thank God for cure, but an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. You that are married more than once, that's in the past, that's over with, that's in God's history books. But to our young people here tonight, and you who have not been divorced, I have a word from the Lord for you. I have a word from the Lord for everybody tonight as we look at what's happening to marriage in our society. Now, I want to begin by outlining what the Bible teaches is the biblical requirements in reference to marriage. And if there's ever been a gap between the ideal and the reality, it's certainly the case in our present society. First of all, we begin with the words of the Lord Jesus himself. They came to him and they said, "Can a man divorce his wife for any cause?" And Jesus Christ said, "You're asking the wrong question." He said, "Have you forgotten that in the beginning, male and female, God created them?" So the first fundamental premise in the biblical teaching of marriage is that we must always remember there is male and there is female. The reason that many marriages have disintegrated is because husbands have forgotten this. It's because wives have forgotten this. The needs of the wife are not the needs of the husband. There is a difference between a male and a female. It begins even in babyhood. For example, it's been established that boy babies cry more, smile less than do girl babies. It has been established that when a girl baby is under stress, she will cry. When a boy baby is under stress, he will lash out in other ways. So right off the starting block, there is a difference between male and female. Now here's something you husbands need to keep in mind. The basic need of your wife, the thing that she is looking for more than anything else, is to be felt needed. She is looking more than anything else to be a meaningful part of your life. So the basic desire, the basic need of the female is to be felt needed. When husbands in their callousness do not let their wives feel that they are needed, they are asking for trouble. The other side of the coin is the basic thing that the male is reaching out for is to be admired, respected, and followed. Lady, you forget that. You're asking for trouble. So now, I'm saying this. In my marriage counseling over the years, I have ascertained that one big problem why marriages go awry is that husbands don't see the basic need of their wife, and wives fail to see the basic need of their husbands. I want to share something else with you. You husbands need to know this. Every female has a neurosis. Every male has a neurosis. That is to say, a fundamental fear. The fundamental fear of your wife is that she will be nothing but an object in your sight. She's a mere sex object. Or she's just to keep your clothes clean. She's just to serve your meal. She's afraid she will be little more than a domestic slave. That is the basic neurosis of the female. And husbands who do not take this into consideration are asking for tragedy in that marriage. But wives, I want to say something for you. The basic fear of your husband is, his basic hang-up, his basic neurosis, is that you will manipulate him as a man. He has a fear that you as a female will manipulate him so that his masculine role and ego cannot be played out. And the wife that runs roughshod over that, the wife that does not take that into consideration, is asking to see the divorce judge. Because this is a difference between male and female. The differences are there. And until they're recognized, problems are going to ensue. All right. Now, the second thing that I want to say concerning the biblical teaching on marriage is that it is to be a well-ordered, cohesive relationship. What do I mean by that? Paul tells us about that in Ephesians 5. He said that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. Now, you can slice that, honey, how you will. You can put it in every translation you can get your hands on. You can put it in any dialect you please. It means one thing, that the husband and nobody else is to be the head of the house. I don't care what women's lib says. I don't care what pusillanimous polywogs of our society say. It means one thing and one thing alone, and that is the husband is to be the head of that house. But now what does that mean? When the Bible teaches that the same relationship that inheres with our relationship to Jesus Christ ought to inhere in the relationship of the wife with the husband. What does it mean? Is it some military metaphor? Is Paul saying the husband is the general? He barks an order and wife, you better obey him? 1,000 times no. Paul has nothing in his mind concerning military authority. And so in fact, that's one reason why wives resist that. Some husbands feel, I'm the boss. I'm the general. You will do it, woman, because I say you will do it. And wonder why they wind up in the divorce court. It won't work that way because God never intended it to work that way. That's not what God means at all. Or is Paul talking about some officious bureaucrat who sits at a desk and sends out memos and directives? 1,000 times no. Well, what does it mean then when the Bible says that the husband is the head of the wife? It means this. Final accountability. Somebody in the family must have final accountability to God. It means simply that in the eyes of God, the one that God is going to call into account is the husband and not the wife. So, husbands, you can't have it both ways. It is true that you're the head of the house, but there is responsibility in being head of that house. It means when you stand at the judgment bar of God Almighty, it is you and not your wife who will give final accountability for that marriage. Now, that is the price you pay for the privilege of being the head of the house. So that's what it means when it says that marriage is a relationship whereby the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church. And in spite of these pettifogging foghorn annies, in spite of these she-women and he-men, and in spite of all of this nonsense, the Bible is still true. And you can't interpret it any other way. I want to tell you, Mr. Freud is not going to change that. Betty Friedman is not going to change that. Jane Fonda is not going to change that. God said it, and honey, that's the way it is. It will not change. The husband is the head of the house, but only in the sense he must give final accountability unto God, and not in the sense that he merely sits there and barks commands with a beer can in his hand and a fat, sloppy belly hanging over his belt watching TV. I believe in balancing things. Praise God. Amen. I believe in the fairness doctrine. Praise God. All right, let's go further. I'm enjoying this. I'm gaining courage as I proceed here. The third principle the Bible teaches concerning marriage is that it is permanent. Paul said it is the same relationship that Jesus Christ has with the church. And he said that relationship is this, that before we came to God, we were here, Christ was here. But once we came to God, we were one in Jesus Christ. And just as that is never to be fragmented, just as that is to have no dissolution, likewise, God's plan is that marriage shall have no dissolution. Now, I cannot emphasize too much how considerate I am of those who may have had tragedy in your marriage. And I'm not getting into who was right and who was wrong. That is beside the point. But I must say, the Bible definitely teaches that divorce is not the answer. In fact, God said, "I hate divorce, saith the Lord." Divorce is not the way to go. You say, but didn't Jesus have an exceptive clause? But even in that, he said the reason God permitted divorce in the under the law was because of the hardness of people's hearts. And the only reason God permits divorce today, even in cases of infidelity, is because of the hardness of people's hearts. We have to remember from the beginning, it was not so. And what God hath joined together, let not man render, rip, or tear asunder. Who are we to play God and rip asunder what God Almighty has put together? So marriage is permanent. That is the teaching of the Word of God. All right then, that being the case, why is not marriage not permanent to such a great degree in our society? I want to look at that. In my years of counseling, I will say to you that there are three reasons why couples break up. There are three fundamental causes for divorce. It's not infidelity. It's not unfaithfulness. Those are symptoms. I'm talking about the causes. What are the causes of divorce? Number one, downright selfishness. Downright selfishness. Selfish husbands. Selfish wives. Both of them selfish. One as selfish as is the other. If you're having any problem in your marriage, you need to ask yourself, where is selfishness coming in here? You see, when you have massive egos colliding, that's selfishness. In marriage, it's got to be a 60-40 proposition, and both of you have got to be on the side of the 60. Selfishness, utter selfishness, is the first reason why people get divorces in their marriage. The husband is selfish, or the wife is selfish, and there's a clash of egos, and neither of them will move, and so the struggle begins, and they reach an impasse where, because of ego, neither is willing to back off and say, "Listen, Christianity does not demand my rights. Christianity says, I give up my rights. My husband has rights. I have no rights. My wife has rights. I have no rights." But until that posture is adopted, you are asking for trouble in your marriage when selfishness is reigning supreme. Now, the second reason that I have discovered that people wind up in the divorce courts, this blessed and wonderful thing that ought to be a time of heaven on earth. It ought to be the most blessed and glorious thing God Almighty ever let two people enter into. That's the way God intended it, and that's certainly the way that it ought to be. But in spite of that, problems ensue, and things come in, and as a result, people are not willing to give in. But the second thing is lack of communication. Now, I know that communication is kind of a catch-all to blame for everything. When you can't blame anything else, you can blame it on communication. But, folk, it really is one of the fundamental reasons why marriages are disintegrating in our society, lack of communication. The word communication means commonality. It means communion. You know what we did a while ago? We had holy communion. That's communication. We had communication with Jesus Christ. We had an intimate moment with the Son of God. Our spirits were together. our hearts commune with his hearts. And so when there is a lack of communication in a marriage, then problems ensue. And once that blockage is there, until it's removed, you're going to have serious difficulty. But many people refuse to recognize that. And they fail to communicate to one another. And they say, I'm not about to do this, or I'm not about to do that, and this and that and the other. And fights and bickering are the result. And the problem is ever increasing because people have not said, listen, we've got a problem here. And one of the problems which we have is that of communication. The third reason why marriages disintegrate is emotional immaturity. That's where your adultery comes in. That's where your infidelity comes in. People are emotional immature. Emotional immaturity. They're trying to act their childhood out. And when their loved one won't cooperate, they can't take that. And we've got husbands. Their mamas all their life petted them, gave them whatsoever their little heart demanded, and they want their wife to play the role of mama. Well, she didn't marry you, husband, to play your mama. She married you to be your wife. And because she won't be your mama, then you get all bent out of shape. You need to recognize that is leading to tragedy, emotional immaturity. People who are divorced normally are emotionally immature. I'm not talking about those that have been wronged and hurt and did nothing to bring the cause on. I'm talking about those who go out and willfully destroy a marriage. They are willfully and emotionally immature. They just simply have never grown up. We have to grow up in the things of God. We have to become emotionally mature. Maturity does not ask, what is this wife doing that ministers to my needs? What is this husband of mine doing that ministers to my needs? But what am I doing that's ministering to the needs of my wife? What am I doing that's ministering to the needs of my husband? When you have that sort of mindset, you've got emotional maturity. But when you have emotional immaturity, there are many problems. Now, flowing out of these three basic causes for the disintegration of marriages are several practical problems that I want us to look at. First of all, young people often get divorces because their backgrounds from the beginning are too different. One will be highly educated, another will not have finished high school. You're asking normally for disaster when you enter a relationship such as that. It's highly important that the husband and wife be able to discuss on the same level. And because many young people think that love solves everything, they think love is a cure for everything, they never take into consideration that their backgrounds may be too much against them. And if you come from this background and your companion comes from that background and it's not one that is cohesive, it's not one that is similar, you are going to inevitably have problems. So you young people who are still unmarried, one of the things you need to ask, how does the educational background, how does the sociological background of my companion fit my own? To the greatest degree that your backgrounds are similar, you have increased the probability your marriage will survive. Now, I want to say the grace of God, however, can overcome anything. If you've married and your wife and you have totally divergent backgrounds, what are you to do? Say, oh, we missed it. We might as well give up 1,000 times. No. Grace fills in a lot of deficiencies, praise God. And you still can have a marriage that's heaven on earth. But what I am saying, if you've not taken this plunge, this is a question you need to ask yourself, because count on it, it will come up later on. Now, another very, very terrible problem are in-laws. In-laws have caused more divorces than outlaws. That's right. Jesus said, God said, Adam said, for this cause shall a man leave his mother and his father and cleave unto his wife. Now, why can't we see that? Why can't we understand that? I mean, and yet there are so many marriages where mama wants to keep the son under her apron strings. Papa wants to keep his precious little daughter under his control and under his shadow. And he wonders why that beautiful little daughter is having such problems with that terrible boy she married. Or why my precious son should have married such a nothing as a wife. My, how could he have done that? And they never recognize they're not giving the couple an opportunity to get that marriage developed. They're smothering that marriage. You can't do that. They've got to get out there. They've got to hack it out for themselves. They've got to fight it out for themselves, if I may use a term. And mama, you stay out of it. Papa, you stay out of it. I'm going to tell you something, wife. Whatever you do, if you ever have any trouble in your marriage, don't you go to mama. And listen, husband, don't you run to mama either. You are asking for trouble. Mama and papa may love your wife or your husband, but you're their flesh and blood. And there's no way under heaven they're going to be objective. Oh, they'll say they are. Oh, I love one. I didn't lose a daughter. I gained a son. It's a lot of baloney. I'm telling you, flesh and blood is too strong. You stay away from mama if you've got problems. You stay away from papa if you've got problems. You avoid mama and papa like you would a rattlesnake if you've got problems in your marriage. You go to the pastor. You go to somebody who's really objective. You go to somebody who doesn't have an axe to grind. And you'll have more done for you accidentally than mama and papa will do for you on purpose. I'm just telling you right where it is tonight. No point in beating around the bush about it. I've seen too much of this foolishness in the ministry. I've had to counsel hundreds of couples, and it ought never to have happened if they'd have just known a few common sense things in life. So, leave mother and father, and the Bible says the husband shall cleave to his wife. Number three, finances. Finances. Oh, finances have caused so much difficulty in marriage. I've had wives, oh, pastor, he never gives me a penny. He never gives me a penny. Pastor, I don't have a remotest idea what our bank account is. I don't know if we got any money in the bank. I can't believe my ears when I hear things like that. You see, we got these husbands think they have to be macho. Boy, they're going to keep this woman under control. They're going to control the bank account. And if their wife is feel like it. Friend, that is a disgrace before God. And husband, you need to repent at this altar and ask God to have mercy on your soul. You hear me tonight? Every husband and every wife should have spending money of their own. I want to repeat that. Every husband and every wife should have spending money of their own. A wife ought not to have to get permission from her husband if she wants to spend some money. A husband ought not to have to get permission from his wife if he wants to spend some money. And that's the way you have bliss in marriage rather than war in marriage. Well, you say, Pastor, who should handle the finances, the husband or the wife? The one who's most adept in money matters. Very simple. Sometimes the wife is better in money matters than is the husband. A lot of husbands can make it, but they can't save it. On the other hand, there are times when a lot of husbands are better in money matters than our wives. So it's not my macho, I'm the husband, I control the bank account of this family. Baloney, baloney. I want to tell you, it's whoever is most gifted in this area, and you mutually agree, and everything is wonderful. Praise God. I've shared with you before, Mrs. Brown and I have a wonderful agreement. Anytime she wants to spend money, she can spend it. Anytime I want to spend money, if we've got anything to spend, if anything's left over, I spend it. Now, that's the one disadvantage I have. She lets me spend all that's left over, but there's nothing left over. Last weekend, my wife and I had the privilege of speaking at a retreat, a snow retreat in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. About 400 people were there, most of them couples who had come from New York, New Jersey, Pennsylvania, and those states around about. And we had a tremendous time. But we flew to Lancaster, and we landed in Pittsburgh, and then we switched to an Allegheny commuter plane, and we had one landing en route at Reading, Pennsylvania. Now, for you ladies' sake, let me tell you that Reading, Pennsylvania is one of the nation's great outlet markets. I mean, you talk about outlets. They have outlets that run out of your nose almost there. Now, listen to this. We are coming in for a landing. It's pitch dark outside. Mrs. Brown is not even by the window. She likes me to get next to the window. She doesn't like to be fenced in. So I'm sitting next to the window. I say sitting. I was existing next to the window. The thing was so little, the plane. But, and she says, there's one right there. There's one right there. I said, one what? There's an outlet. I said, you've got to be kidding. No, there it is. I see it. I mean, she read the name of it. She said, boy, I tell you, when we get to Lancaster, if I just had a car, if I can just get a car tomorrow, if I can just manipulate Hammercheck's wife to take me to Reading, boy, will I have a time. I said, a car? You need a truck. So if anything's ever left over, then I get a little share. But seriously, folks, don't let finances ruin your marriage. It isn't worth it. Just sit down like God's children, very sensibly, and work the thing out together. Then we come to another area that causes problems, and that is in the area of children. And the fundamental reason is twofold. Number one, how many will we have? And number two, when we have them, who will do the discipline? Now, unless those two things are agreed upon, you're asking for trouble. How many children will we have? And once we have them, who will do the discipline? Will it be the father? Will it be the mother? Or will it be both? I know in my family, I got slapped by my mother and slapped by my father. I mean, boy, I caught it going and coming. I mean, it's bad enough for my mama to whip me when I got in. Then she used to tell me, you wait till your daddy gets in. You haven't seen anything yet. You're sitting there, you're about dead, she's about to kill me, I'm bleeding, I'm black and I'm blue, and God have mercy, I've got to anticipate my father coming in and laying it on me again. Boy, we got it, but it worked, praise God. Oh, but you'll wart their personality. Well, you're looking at one tonight then. I thank God, if that wart my personality, I'm glad to have a wart personality, hallelujah. So, decide that among yourselves, as Christians, and God will just help you and guide you and bless you in a remarkable way. So I repeat then, the third principle that the Bible teaches concerning marriage is that it is permanent. Now, another principle that Paul lays down that we read in Ephesians chapter 6. Marriage is the time for nurturing. This is where the family concept comes in. It's a time for nurturing, where children are nurtured by their parents. What a blessed privilege it is when this takes place, when that child is reared and nurtured in the admonition of Almighty God. Now, I think you know, I don't often preach on how to run your children because I don't have any. And I learned a long time ago, you better experience something yourself before you tell other people to do it. But I've been one, and I've had parents who have nurtured me. I know what it's about, and I know what the Bible says. And I know this, that marriage is that golden time where children have the blessed opportunity of being reared and nurtured in the admonition and in the fear of Almighty God. And oh, what a joy that is when you have this warm family unit where they learn increasingly about the Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight, I admonish you, parents,
Rear your children in the fear of God. Get your children under the sound of the Word of God. I want to tell you, there's a little lady sitting over there who loves your children. Her name is Teresa Schulenkamp. She loves your children, and she's teaching them the things of God. And one day, just as I rose this morning and gave and called Sister Jessie Smith blessed, one day there will be many who will call Teresa Schulenkamp blessed, because she's teaching them when it counts about the things of God. Parents, much of it can be done at home, but not all of it. Get your children in Sunday school. Get your children in children's church. Get your children and keep your children under the influence of the Word of God. It's the greatest way, other than what you teach them in the home, by precept and by deed, to nurture them in the things of God. So, marriages are in trouble. What then can be done about it? First of all, we can pray that God Almighty will deliver us from the scourge that is upon our land. Let me tell you, if 40% of the planes that took off from New Orleans International crashed, do you think it would be ignored? And yet 40% of marriages are crashing, and few people seem to care. And they're crashing because there has not been adherence to the principles that we have talked about tonight. But I want to give you something. It's so simple, you may not believe it. It's just too simple, really, to sound true. But take it from your pastor. It is true. Hear me, and hear me well. This has been documented. 1 out of every 2.5 marriages in divorce where there is no systematic family altar. I repeat that. 1 out of every 2.5 marriages in divorce where there is no systematic daily family altar. But hear this. 1 out of every 1,000 marriages only in divorce where there is a daily systematic family altar. You see, sometimes we hear statements until we are inured to them. We're hardened to them. They don't faze us because of their simplicity. But all it's saying is the family that prays together stays together. I'm asking you as your pastor tonight, if you don't have a regular family altar, if you and your companion and your children are not gathering daily around the Word of God for prayer, I'm going to ask you to start doing that. It's not some cure-all. It's not some magical formula. But you can't argue with the results. Only 1 out of every 1,000 marriages end in divorce where there is a regular, systematic family altar. Contrasted to that, 1 out of every 2.5 marriages end in divorce where there is no systematic family altar. It seems to me then God is telling us something. It seems to me then that God is telling us if we will yield our will to Him and if we will please our companion rather than attempting to please ourselves, if we will give out rather than being concerned about taking in, if we will honor God, if we will commit the day to Him and invoking His help upon us, our wives, our husband, our children, our family, then as surely as heaven exists, God will intervene in your marriage. God will intervene in your life, and that marriage will be a time of heaven on earth. And I want to say tonight, there is not one married person here who will not have a marriage of heaven on earth if you'll follow the principles I've outlined. You say, but Pastor, my first marriage ended in divorce. That doesn't matter. You will still have a marriage of heaven on earth if you and your companion will now honor God. Forget what happened. Forget all that. God doesn't take that into account. You start where God starts. So if you've never been divorced, or if you have been divorced, or if you've never been married, once you are married, if you and your companion will follow the simple principles, these ideals, these foundation stones of family and society and marriage that I have outlined tonight, your marriage will indeed be a time of heaven on earth. And you'll just be flowing with honey and buttercups and sweetness and light. You'll be like the little couple who just been married, and the little wife went out to shop a while, and her husband stayed in the room, and she had been dependent upon his directions as to how to find the room again in the hotel. And so she comes back to the hotel, she gets on the elevator, and gets off on the wrong floor. And so she goes to the door, and obviously she doesn't have a key to the door, and she can't get it open. And she very softly said, "Honey, oh honey," no answer. Then she increases the volume, "Honey, oh honey," no answer. Then she increases the volume, "Honey, oh honey," and suddenly a gruff male voice answers her and says, "Madam, this is not a beehive, this is a men's restroom." So, God, give us that honey, life, sweetness, praise God. Honey, oh honey. Man, when's the last time you heard it? Glory to God. Wife, when's the last time you heard it? Honey, oh honey. I want you to look at your wife right now, all of you, and say, "Honey, oh honey. Honey, oh honey." Praise God. Woo! Man, didn't that make you feel better? Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's enough to keep you together for 40 years from now. Hallelujah. Because God Almighty is the one that gives us sweetness and honey and life when we do God's thing, in God's way, in God's time. Hallelujah. Let's stand and thank God that He helps us in our marriages. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Glory to God. Now listen, I feel led of the Lord tonight. Here's what we're going to do. I want every husband and every wife, and if your children are with you, I want them to come with you. Who, if you already have a daily family altar, you're coming pledging you'll keep it up. Or if you don't have, you're pledging you'll start tomorrow. Now, nobody's going to know whether you do or don't, because I'm putting it in those terms. I'm not going to say if you don't have, would you come. I'm going to say if you come, it may mean you already have and you're pledging to continue it, or it may mean that you have not, but you're starting tomorrow. It doesn't matter. I feel this is a key to the spiritual blessing and power of this church. I'm going to ask you to come, husband and wife, right now. I'm going to ask Mrs. Brown to come and join me on the platform. Would husbands and wives and your families come together right now? Praise the Lord. Now, you're going to enter into a daily family altar with God. Or if you already have it, you're going to keep it up. Praise the Lord. Come on, right now. Hallelujah. Glory to God.
Day,
yes.
Living on the Lord.
Glory to God.
Trusting in His holy word.
Hallelujah.
He's never failed me.
Oh, hallelujah.
Oh, we can't thank God. We've come.